Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that we would hear everything that you have to say for us. As we bow down reverently, and we pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit today. And speak to us, Lord. All right, we're continuing on working through the prophets here in the children's book. And today's story is called God Called Isaiah. In the year the king Uzziah of Judah died, Isaiah had a vision. In this vision, he was called to be a prophet of God. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne in heaven, and God's robe filled the temple. Seraphim, which are heavenly beings, stood above the Lord. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me! I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew over to Isaiah. In his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar. He touched Isaiah's mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is made right." Then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who should I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." So God told Isaiah to go to the people and warn them to turn back to God. If they would turn back, their land would be healed. But God also told Isaiah that the people would not listen to him, and they would not turn back to God. Isaiah asked how long he had to preach this message. God answered, "Until the cities lie in ruins and the houses are without people. Until the Lord drives the people far away, leaving the land empty. But even then, some will remain in the land, some will survive, and they will be my people again." The Christ Connection reads, "Before Jesus came to the earth as a man, he lived forever in heaven. Jesus wanted someone to go and warn his people to stop sinning and turn back to him. Jesus called Isaiah to be that person. But before Isaiah could serve God as a prophet, Jesus needed to take away his sin. Today, Jesus takes away our sins when we believe in him so that we can be his servants." All right, kids. I think you can head downstairs. There's not much supervision down there, parents. Just be aware. If one of you did stay, that wouldn't be the worst. There'll probably be videos and stuff down there, and you guys can make a little bit of noise, not too much. Now's the time that we come together as a church family, though, and we pray for those things that are going around in our world. And so, as Tracy pointed out, it is a stinking busy time right now. So I just pray for a lot of our families who are out doing their thing, whether it's sports, whether it's camping, whether they're going to weddings or whatever it happens to be right now, that they would take some time, even away from the church, to praise God and honor him. And I pray that we're reminded to do that as well, even as we do our day-to-day activities and such like that. I also want to pray for today's weather. I hope it continues to hold out. I want to, if it's okay, just kind of invite everybody. Like, afterwards, there's this thing called Rib Fest down in Spruce Grove. If you want to come, there's going to be a bunch of us heading down there. We'll all kind of gather around at these tables and eat and look messy with all the ribs and stuff. But it's just a good time to kind of connect. And I know it gets a little expensive, so just be aware of that. But it would be great to have everybody come there. I think there's a car show and stuff. And like I say, we like to take up a table or two and just fellowship and hang out with one another. Anyone have anything we can pray about today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I was like, what happened to the blue Volkswagen? It's not out there, man. Shoot, that's not fun. I'm sorry to hear that. Camp Nachman, absolutely. Let's pray for them. Beautiful camp for all the kids that are heading out there. I'm sure all the rowdies are out there right now and are getting packed. It's going to be amazing for them all. Pray for them for sure. One thing I do want to pray for throughout the summer as well for our church is this sense of community, that we would make sure that everybody feels like they're a welcome part here, that would be a goal of ours in this upcoming year, that we just kind of get everybody moving together and loving one another, hanging out with one another. You know those after-church meals that used to happen back in the day? That would be kind of cool to get those going on again and just making sure we're all loving on one another. I love talking to Chris because he just asked me one question about what happened in his last tour, and there goes an hour or two right there. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. All right, well, let's bring these things to our Heavenly Father who hears us today and just pray for him to impact our lives. Lord Jesus, today we come down here and we humbly bow down before you. And as we do so, may our hearts exalt your name, your mighty names, and just lift our voices to the highest heaven so that it's a beautiful sound as we sing your praises, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you even as we look outside, we see this beautiful weather and just the enjoyment that we can have in the summertime already. I think we even woke up to a slight rain having occurred last night, and it's just amazing to see the beauty of your creation all around us. So we thank you. I pray for the families that are gathered here today that we would be determined to be a church that just loves on one another, that develops and does community and fellowship well, that we reach out to one another, we extend our hands and our hearts in love. Lord, let us be the church that you have called us to be. One that impacts this community and the communities around us. As we pray right now for this humble little church, that you would grow us. You grow us spiritually, and you would grow us just in the way that we walk before you. Let us be humble. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for our church as we see the many different blessings that we see all around us with Kyla's surgery having gone well. We continue to pray for healing over her life, that you would help out whatever needs helping out around there, and that we as a church family would come alongside and assist her in any way that we possibly can right now. Sure, she can't lift weights, so a bunch of us will be happy to carry Ezekiel around and help out with the kids and just love on them. So we just pray for healing there. We pray for those that are helping out right now with the Mosiers as they take care of the kids and such while Kyle is getting some well-needed rest after surgery. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as well that kids are heading off to Camp Nachman this afternoon and for the rest of summer. And so we just pray this amazing blessing upon the camp that there would be your voice throughout them, speaking to them, calling them to you. And so we just pray for these young souls that they would turn to you in droves, that they would hear your voice, and they would fall deeply in love with your camp. Thank you for Nachman and for the many camps that are gathering right now. We pray for those same things as well, that your voice would be heard in all these different camps that have impacted our communities, impacted our province here as well, and even in Manitoba. And so we thank you as Paisley's out there serving and loving on these kids. We pray for her continued safety and that she would be a great impact to all the young ones that are gathering there as well. Thank you for Paisley and for her heart for the kids and the love that she has. God, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we want to uplift Chris to you right now as he's in Egypt. We are so delighted to hear that he's loving where he's working right now and he's passionate about it. And so we just pray safety upon him in such a volatile area. We just pray right now for that area as well. Your hand would be upon them. That your will would carry out in that area. So we thank you, Jesus. May your name be heard. And Lord, for one area of concern, we pray right now for Sean and Amanda and for the accident that their vehicle was involved in. We thank you that nobody was injured and that, the vehicle was damaged, but at least the physical beings are doing well. So we just pray for safety on the road and that the anxieties and traumas that come with hitting a deer even would subside in Amanda. The insurance stuff wouldn't be too much of a headache. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. So I want to begin this journey today where we're going to look at some of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And today I really want to look at how we are to carry out our lives as followers of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has this great sermon at the start of the gospel. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this grand sermon, Jesus teaches these incredibly high standards of righteousness. And he requires this of his disciples and of his followers. The way of Jesus is far superior to that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus insists that his followers should pursue perfection. And it's because God is perfect. So Matthew 6, it begins this slight shift in Jesus' teaching as he aims to discuss the practice of being a follower of his. With Jesus' big warning being, don't be a hypocrite. For Jesus' followers are called to practice following him from the heart and not from some notice of praise or reward from humanity. He teaches that there must be a transformed heart. Jesus uses this Greek word, dikaiosynon, in Matthew 6:1. It's a word that is translated as acts of righteousness in the New International Version. And it's really the best that can be done with this complicated word in how we translate it. Jesus has three things in mind, which are the chief acts of Jewish worship, and how he wants to teach to carry out these different aspects of worship. So he discusses almsgiving, he discusses prayer, and he discusses fasting. And his teachings on these subjects, they're very formulaic, as he gives warning not to seek humanity's praise through these pious acts. He then gives an assurance that those who do will only get an earthly reward. So he commands to do these pious acts privately. And he promises that God, who sees in secret, will reward the disciple openly. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, as Jesus teaches about giving to the needy. We read, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So Jesus, he begins his teachings with almsgiving, which is giving to the poor. And this is nothing new for the Jewish people of this time. As all you have to do is read Deuteronomy 15:11, which reads, "There will always be poor people in the land. So I'm commanding you to give freely to those who are poor and needy in your land. Open your hands to them." To give an understanding of what rabbis even taught on this subject, they would say things like this: "Greater is he who gives alms than he who offers sacrifices. And he who gives in secret is greater than Moses." That's quite the statements to come from them. And to no one's surprise, Jesus absolutely agrees with that. Jesus is not telling us that we need to give to the poor in these verses, as that is actually assumed. He understands that as followers of his, you have to be giving to the needy. What Jesus is concerned about is the heart of the one that is doing the giving. Is the giving done for approval of others? You can't help but think that this may be the case in most instances, especially today, as you walk around and you see these buildings and institutions, and the first thing you're greeted by is these placards informing you of who gave what, as these designations of who is platinum, gold, and so on with regards to their giving. The unfortunate thing, though, is it's not just public sectors that are impacted by this. It's the church as well. Jesus would see something like this to those people in the church, and he would say, "You are giving gifts with trumpets blaring." And in our terms, I guess we would say something along the lines of, we're tooting our own horn. That some want to be praised for giving, and Jesus says that they will be. Only their reward is found here on earth, but only on earth. And Jesus, what he seeks out of his followers is a heart of a giver that is desiring to give those in need. Why? Because they need it. And not so the giver can receive some praise from others. So how do we avoid that type of hypocrisy? Well, it's simple, because Jesus teaches us to give quietly. D.A. Carson suggests the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given. Yes, Jesus teaches us about almsgiving and giving, and how we need to do a better job of it and not announce it from the front or whatever it happens to be. But then Jesus, he's going to spend most of his time teaching about prayer, and he moves on to prayer. And he teaches something similar along those lines. And we read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. Here's what Jesus says. "And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So like I said, Jesus, he deals with this subject at a greater length for the people that are listening that day. And he begins by teaching a general aspect of prayer. He then gives an example of prayer, and then he elaborates on items that he teaches to pray for. So once again, this is one of those situations where Jesus assumes that his followers are going to be praying, that they must be praying. And in knowing this, Jesus is concerned about how his followers go about praying. So Jesus, he points out two wrong ways in which people pray. One is ostentatious prayer, which is pretentious or even vulgar way of praying. It's a prayer that is uttered in most visible places with the goal of the person praying being seen or heard by others. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 gives us an example as it reads, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people,' he said. 'I am not like robbers or those who do other evils. I am not like those who commit adultery. I'm not even like this tax collector.'" And the Pharisee, he received his reward. He was noticed by the people that were near him. Now what Jesus wants is, Jesus desires for our hearts to be like that of the tax collector that's found in the exact same story. As we read this in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, we read, "But the tax collector stood farther away than the Pharisee. He would not even look up to heaven. He brought his hand to his heart and prayed. He said, 'God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner.'" And so Jesus teaches that the tax collector was justified before God. He didn't even call attention to himself. He stood at a distance and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And his reward is in heaven. And the other prayer that Jesus refers to is the babbling prayer. And this is how the pagans prayed. An example that stands out comes by way of the priests of Baal in the days of Elijah. They called out to Baal from morning until noon, and they called out louder and louder as Elijah taunted them. Eventually, in their loud shout-outs, they began slashing themselves with spears and swords, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, 28-29. So they shouted louder. They cut themselves with swords and spears until their blood flowed. That's what they usually did when things really looked hopeless. It was now past noon. The prophets of Baal continued to prophesy with all their might. They did it until the time came to offer the evening sacrifice, but there wasn't any reply. No one answered. No one paid attention. Baal did not hear them. And in this, Jesus, he's not condemning these long prayers, because we know that Jesus spent long nights and he spent many hours in prayer himself. No, Jesus is condemning the vain repetition that the Pharisees displayed in their prayers and that the pagans displayed. The King James Version states this a little more clearly as it translates the word batalagio, which most likely comes from the Aramaic word batal, which means idol. This is a warning against vain words in prayer. And Augustine, he suggested that we need to properly distinguish between much speaking in prayer and much praying. Sometimes I even see that in the church, and maybe I'm guilty of it sometimes too, where I get a little too fancy and wordy in my prayers rather than just praying the way that should come off of my heart towards God. So Jesus, he instructs on how to do much praying versus much speaking in prayer. And this should serve us as a reminder that the Lord's Prayer is not some robotic, automatic prayer that we recite to make us feel good or before a football game. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' way of teaching us how we are to pray. And in it, he introduces six petitions in his prayer. The first three concern God's honor, his kingdom, and his will. And the last three are human needs. Sounds kind of similar, right? It's kind of built the same way that the Ten Commandments are built. In that the Ten Commandments, they place God's concerns first, and it's followed by our own concerns after that. Here's the problem in our day, is that we've reversed this entire situation. We place our priorities first. And maybe, possibly, we'll follow this by God and his glory. I like to say that's a big maybe, because we may not even acknowledge God in our prayers to God. But here's how Jesus instructs us how to pray. Begins with, "Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." The first petition is that the name of God might be honored. God's name, and yes, there are many names of God. It stands for God himself as he is revealed in nature and in scripture. Hence, to honor the name of God is to honor God. It is to hold him in the highest reverence. It is to exalt him above all others. Some of the name of God that we honor come to us through scripture. Elohim, the creator of the heavens and earth, as we find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. El Elyon, the most high God, is found in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 19. Yahweh, the name revealed to Moses, I am who I am, that's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides, and that is found in Genesis 22, verse 14. Adonai, which means Lord. And Abba, which means Father, as Jesus introduces God as our Father in heaven. And Abba, it's an unbelievable privilege that we get to call God Father. This was an unknown thing before Jesus' coming. Pagans did not pray this way. In the Old Testament, it only has the word Father appearing in reference to God occurring just 14 times, with not one time being an individual Israelite addressing God directly as my Father. This was considered far too intimate for the day, as the Jews of Jesus' time would avoid the use of God's name almost entirely. They preferred to use words like Lord or the Most High, but Jesus changed this. In Jesus' prayers, he would quite often refer to God as Father, and in his Sermon on the Mount, he authorizes us and he encourages us to do so as well, as we are to call God Father. It's a beautiful and personal way of calling out to God. And the best translation of this word is actually Daddy. But even in knowing this, we need to understand that God, whom we pray to, is personal and he is caring. He is our Daddy. But God is also holy and sovereign. His name must be honored by everyone and his rule acknowledged, even as we call out to him, our Daddy. And then Jesus continues on as he teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. And this has to do with God's reign or rule. This involves God's sovereign ordering of all things at all times. And in another sense, it concerns his direction of the lives of his people. It is praying for God's rule to increase in the lives of his people, and also to bring about his final messianic kingdom, as we pray that will of God's to come about soon. Jesus follows this up with praying that God's will be done. It's about followers of Jesus living in obedience to God's declared desires as they're found in Scripture. That the day might come quickly when sin will be judged and the whole universe will be willingly subject to God's will. Even as believers desire to be subject right now. Although I don't know if we always do desire that. But Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't live the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. So our desire should be to examine our hearts and our day-by-day interactions in accordance with God's will. A commentator writes this, these first three petitions, though they focus on God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, are nevertheless prayer that he may act in such a way that his people will hallow his name, submit to his reign, and do his will. It is therefore impossible to pray this prayer in sincerity without humbly committing oneself to such a course. That's such a beautiful way to start off a prayer, as it gets our minds set on God first and foremost. And then Jesus, he moves from the advancement of God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will to prayer for our own personal needs, for life's necessities, for forgiveness of sins, and for deliverance from temptation and the devil. We're to pray for daily bread, and this is not necessarily just bread alone. And no, it's not the bread of the Lord's Supper, although it can serve as a great metaphor. It's not that. This is a prayer for food and for whatever else that we need in order to sustain ourselves physically here on this earth. We're to pray for our necessities in life, for this day and for the immediate day ahead. This is a prayer that we need to do day by day. And when we receive that daily bread that God provides, we need to thank him for those gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "Every good and perfect gift is from God. This kind of gift comes down from the Father who created the heavenly lights. These lights create shadows that move, but the Father does not change like these shadows." But alas, we are more than just creatures, so we pray for more than just provision. We pray for the forgiveness of our debts. And we need forgiveness for her many sins. And God, he provides this for us on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus came. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "And forgive us our sins, just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us." Now, as we read here, there is a connection between our being forgiving and our forgiveness of others. It's not a matter of earning God's forgiveness by forgiving others. No, this is Jesus teaching that there is this profound change of heart that occurs within us upon believing in him. And the change of heart, it expresses itself in many forms, with one of those being the willingness to forgive others. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that we have already been given the ultimate forgiveness. That is God's forgiveness, which means we should never find a reason, not any whatsoever, to ever forgive another. Think of this along the same lines as saving faith. We're not saved by our faith, we are saved by God's grace, but faith must be present if we are saved. In the same way, forgiveness is something that must be present if we are to receive forgiveness from God. In the end, both the power to believe and the ability to forgive is from God. R.T. France, he writes this, "The point is not so much that forgiving is a prior condition of being forgiven, but that forgiveness cannot be a one-way process." And this isn't something to be taken lightly from us as we look at forgiveness. Because remember what Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15 says. "Forgive other people when they sin against you. If you do, your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the sins of other people, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's a change that occurs in us when we follow Jesus. It should lead us to the forgiveness. And last of all, Jesus teaches us to pray that we will not be led into temptation and to deliver us from the evil one. We're to pray for deliverance and that we might be kept from trials or temptations, and also that we might be delivered from the evil one. These human petitions, they're linked together, and these are all constant needs that we must have for humanity, for provision, for forgiveness and deliverance. We need God's deliverance from evil, from the evil one and all of his temptations. As these battles engage us every day, and we just covered a bunch of that with our spiritual battle discussion, we need to be reminded of what Jesus wants us to pray as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus moves into something we call fasting. Reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, here's what he has to say about fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Fasting wasn't really the most common things for Jews until after the Babylonian exile. Usually it was only for the Day of Atonement, but Jesus, he teaches how and why we should fast. Because it eventually became a popular thing to do. And fasting is to be privately before God. It's the same as giving to the poor and praying, right? When you fast, let me tell you, one time I did it for 3 days, very foolish, and I'd never do that again. I didn't probably use oil and moisturizers like I should. But you lose all life in your face, and it dries up, and you just look really horrible. So this is what he's saying not to do, and I did it. So I'm like, whoops, that's a huge mistake. But why fast? Or even should we fast in today's world? Well, Scripture tells us in two different moments of fasting that really stand out to me. And the first is Peter as he's fasting in Joppa, as this was prior to his vision of the great sheet that was let down from heaven, which led to the gospel being spread to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And then the other instance comes in when they're fasting in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit directs them to send Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And these two significant moments in history and of the early church, and in each case, believers were seeking God and his will, and they were answered with these strong, unmistakable, and historically significant directions. And so as we look at that, we need to look at our own lives and be like, all right, if I'm looking for God's will, if I'm looking for his direction, if I'm at these crossroads in my life that I have no clue, this might be a good time to fast. Take some moments to just remove those distractions from your lives. Fasting is just kind of pulling out the food. Nowadays, we could probably pull away from our phones and fast from those as well, where we're just removing these distractions and making our minds focus on the Lord so we can hear where he wants to guide us and lead us, and to follow his Holy Spirit. And really, deep down inside, we will know when these moments come upon us. And in that time, God is going to use those moments to answer the significant questions of our lives. He's going to do it similar to that of the early church examples that we have in Scripture. You know, fasting isn't for everybody, but I do highly recommend it when you've reached kind of those very confusing roads of what you don't know what to do. To take those times and just focus on God. And then he answers your questions. Fasting isn't easy. And like I say, I'd probably recommend maybe you talk to people about it beforehand, get their recommendations of fasting, talk to pastors, to kind of the older people in our church who have done it before, and just get a perspective on what fasting is, to hear from God. Jesus teaches us these things to carry out in practice as a church. These are just a few examples. They follow the Beatitudes, those things that talk about how blessed the poor are, the broken are, the weak. And so we as a church, we need to come across these passages and be like, how does this impact us as a church? How can we be a greater church than what we are maybe in this time? And it's to carry out his work. To carry out these things where we're giving to the poor, where we're praying for people, our community around us. We're obviously praying praises to God first and foremost. We're taking time to fast and focus on the important things in life. Taking breaks from those things that distract us. Because far too often in this busy world, and we can say that over and over again up here, we get so distracted and so caught up that we forget to even take a breather and even say the Lord's name. So that's my challenge for us as a church. Take moments throughout the summertime, even in the busyness. Just remember those beautiful names of God, how holy they are, as we cry out to him. Lead us. Maybe we bow down like that tax collector. Forgive me, Father, for I am a sinner. You can't even look at me. Join me as I pray. Lord, today I pray that you place on our hearts that we would be people who seek out your will, that we would seek you out in all that we do. So, Father, I pray that you give us these moments all throughout the week where we just take simple steps to just say a name of yours, beautiful and mighty as it is. So we simply get our minds directed towards. And we pray right now that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you convict us and lead us down the roads you need to lead us down. And we pray this all in your mighty name.
Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. Give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's just repeat that chorus.
So my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
a reminder not to have to be like the hypocrites and the people that try to do things for show all the time, but have genuine faith and a genuine relationship with God. We look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and on, as it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So we remember that. Before we leave, a reminder, if you want to join us at Ridfest in Spruce Grove, feel free to. It would be great to fellowship and hang out with you all. Yeah.